Do you know the Bible is God's holy word? Do you know it is inspired, inerrant, and infallible? If so, like, share, subscribe, and support this podcast. For we are Maranatha Ministries, and our redemption draweth nigh.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the fellowship. Tonight we're going to be talking about the devil and Satan. So this whole thing started from Jennifer. So Jennifer, can you come on and bring us up to speed as to why you asked me this particular question? If you can't, that's fine. Just let me know. I mean, I understand you've got kids there.
Matthew, she wrote in the Ecclesia chat that Cody is not home and she would be listening. She'd have a hard time participating tonight.
Okay. All right. Then no big deal. Well, thank you for speaking for her. So, Joni, do you remember exactly what she said? Because I don't remember exactly how she put it and how we got on this path.
All I remember is that she asked on, I think it's the 18th of April when we were talking about... we first started the exposing the NASB, the first meeting, and when we were talking about the Day of the Lord, Little Horn, the Day of the Lord, and at the end of that, she asked that question: could we talk about the difference between Diablo and Satan?
And Satan, okay.
And you said, now.
Right. That was an awful big thing to bite off at the end of that program. So tonight we're going to be talking about this. This is an excellent question. What's the difference between the Greek and the Hebrew for Satan? Are they two different things? Is it the same thing? This is a very good question to ask. And more importantly, there is one point in the temptation of Christ where Christ addresses Satan directly. He gives him a command to get behind him. What is that? What does he do there? Does he say Satan or does he say Diablos? This is key critical. So, ladies, when you bring that up, and this is a really good way to do it, Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Very good way to do it. I'm going to read through here and point things out to you. So, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is not, does not say Satan here. In Greek, it says Diablos. In verse 3, you have a switchover. So listen very carefully. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now then the tempter, here's another word. Here's a word that nobody brings up in this context. But you have to, because here Satan is called the tempter. That's H5254. To tempt, to try. So what does the Delitzsch New Testament uses? That's what it uses right here, H5254. The Greek, what Delitzsch used to translate that from is G3985, to tempt. So this is key critical that you know this is in the context too. Of the difference between the Satan and the devil. So, reading on, well, let me just finish the verse. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil, here we go again, this is another time that the Greek says Diablos. And here, Delitzsch uses the Hebrew word HaSatan. He uses Satan. So now we have it twice here in this text that Delitzsch is translating Diablos. He's translating it into HaSatan or Satan. It, of course, has the prefix "he" on it, meaning the Satan. So here you're getting a track record. Now we have multiple times that Diablos is translated directly as Satan in the Hebrew. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil, here we go again. The Greek here is Diablos. Delitzsch translates this into Hebrew as. So at this point in time, you should pretty well know that Diablos is the Greek rendering for HaSatan. There's no getting around it now. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8, again, the devil, here we go again. In Greek, this is Diablos. What did Delitzsch translate this into the Hebrew? HaSatan. So we're getting a pretty good track record here. What's going on? Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Here you get it switched up. Here is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Satan. That usually catches people by surprise when I say that. Well, what do you mean by that? You need to know that in the Greek, what you see as Satan is actually two. They actually use two different Strong's numbers. It's 4566 and 67 is a transliteration of Hebrew. So literally, this is Satanas in Greek. Now, this makes you set up. You like, wait a minute, stop the bus. Why didn't he use this word every single time? Take note. Here he was commanding Satan. He was commanding him. So at this point in time, you have to realize what Delitzsch is doing here, translating it correctly. Then you get to this point. Why on earth would Jesus not use Diablos? Why didn't he call him Diablos? Get behind me, Diablos. Why did he use the Greek transliteration of Satan? This is a very important point. This is stating that when he was directly addressing him, whether this was his name or not, it's his name now, because the Lord Jesus Christ called him Satan. So take note, okay? Every other time in this text so far, it's been the Greek Diablos, except when Jesus addresses him, and he addresses him by transliterating HaSatan. He transliterates that into Greek. So, know and understand that's what Jesus Christ just did. It's key critical you understand what he just did. He just named him. He just named him Satan. But for all other intents and purposes, Diablos is the direct translation from the Hebrew. But when he vocalized Satan, he was commanding him. That's the difference between these verses here. Now, This is the only time this Greek word is used in this text. That's it. It's not any other time in this text. Now, that being the case, I mean, let's check out verse 11. Then the devil, we go back to diablos in Hebrew. Here again, Delitzsch translates it ha-satan. Left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So, take note. Delitzsch only uses one word in this entire text. Delitzsch exclusively uses ha-satan throughout. Throughout these 11 verses. So, it's very important that when you're looking at the two side by side, and this is how I do it, and I understand that if most people do this, it will scramble your brains. I mean, this would really scramble. Well, Tammy was just now trying to print off the link that I sent her, and the printer wouldn't do it because it's Hebrew, because it's the coding is inverted. Hebrew is written the other way, so the printer is confused. It can't do that. So it's important that you knew that. If you was to put the Greek next down to the Hebrew and just throw away the garbage English, you'd have been able to immediately see what Delitzsch is doing. Delitzsch is plainly saying that Diablos is Satan in Greek. But when the Lord Jesus Christ addressed him, he addressed him in Hebrew. If this is the first time you've ever heard this, you've really never did a Bible study on the devil and Satan. Now, that being the case, that should bother you when you realize that. And not only this, we have this strange instance in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. And this is a good place to go. It's a good place to realize, was this a special instance here? Is this just one place where Jesus was just talking and he addressed him? Is this the only place that happens like that? Well, no, it's not. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Well, let me start in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of things of men." So this is pretty important. What did the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he call Peter? Did he call him Diablos in Greek? Or did he use the transliteration ha-satan? Yes, he did. He used G4567. Once again, in referencing to a direct entity, he uses not Diablos. Jesus says Satan transliterated into Greek. So now I should have your gears turning. This is a witness to this account that Jesus is saying this entity's name is Satan. He's giving it a name. Otherwise, here when addressing Peter, he would have accused him of being a Diablos. He didn't. So this is probably pretty overwhelming for a lot of people. A lot of people don't realize. Now, wait a minute. You're saying that there is a word Diablos in Greek and a word Satan in Greek. Yes. Yes. The word for Satan in Greek is just a transliteration of Hebrew. So this makes it pretty clear that when addressing Satan, he is to be called Satan. So this takes it to a different level. Now, We also have the same type of machination in the Septuagint, because you would think, well, that word for Satan in the Greek, it must be all over the Septuagint. That is what you would think. However, it's only twice in one verse. It's only twice in one verse, and this really does upset people. So let me ask Tammy. Tammy, are you free to speak?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so what is the most infamous case in the Old Testament of Satan interacting with other entities and even somebody that is a member of humanity? Where's the most infamous instance of that? I have to say.
The first time would be in the Garden of Eden with Eve, but then.
Gen 3.
To Job. Yeah.
Yes, Job. Now, remember, in the garden, he is not called Satan or the devil. He's called the serpent, right?
Yes.
So the most infamous instance, you hit the nail right on the head the second time. It's Job. You would expect he's going to be called Hasatan. No, he's not. Every time there, he is Diablos. Every single time there, he's Diablos. The transliteration of the Hebrew into the Greek, that is only in one single verse, and it's twice. And it's twice in that verse because there's two Satans. So, when we know that, and this is used in the exact instance that Jesus used it for Peter. So, no one understand this. We can reckon in our mind that what Peter was doing was being the devil's advocate, right? And that's what Jesus literally came out and said. You're acting like Satan, so I'm calling you Satan. You're being the devil's advocate. This is exactly what goes on in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 14. Now, just so you know, we're not going to be able to read this out of the Masoretic text, because the Masoretic text is only one third of the length of the verse of the Septuagint. So, reading this verse out of the KJV, it states thus, "The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite." He was the king's seed in Edom. That's it. That's all this says in the Masoretic text. We switch it over to the Greek, and lo and behold, there's more than one. There's more than one. So the Masoretic text only tells you of one adversary. This is what the Septuagint adds. "Then the Lord raised up adversaries to Solomon, namely Adar the Edomitean and Esrom the son of Eleada of Ramah. There had been an insurrection against Adaezer, king of Suda, his lord, and he was at the head of the conspiracy and had seized Damascus. These were the pest to Israel all the days of Solomon." Now, Adar the Edomitean was of the seed of the royal of Edema, which, of course, is Edom. So this adds a second one. There's two. There's two Satans that God raised up. So literally, there's a whole backdrop story here with these two individuals. Now you know what's going on. This is another Job event. Only in this instance, the Lord doesn't provoke Satan to do harm to Job. That's not what he's doing. He is directing Satan to use these two people against Solomon. So here you have now three instances. Once of Peter, and two here, these two people. They are literally being called Satan because they are the devil's advocate. But This Greek term for Satan is not used anywhere else in the Septuagint. This transliteration of the Hebrew Hasatan is mostly used in the New Testament. So what's anybody's thoughts on that? What's your comment so far? What's your question? Are your gears turning? Anybody?
I have
some, but it's a conglomeration of stuff, especially like episodes that you and Aaron had done previously on this matter. So like my head's kind of filled with that stuff too. And then my other studies, but it's, I hate the word not duality, but it's kind of like it has to exist. It's like some people's concept of a yin and yang. It's like it like churns the butter, you know, like it causes the greatness, like having the negative counterpart, I guess. It's like a balance, I guess, but it also causes, I don't know, something like Job to rise, or to strange duality, or I don't hate saying that word, but yin and yang, or...
And you should hate it because it's an antichrist phraseology.
Yeah, okay? But I know I don't like talking about it, but I mean, it's like it's like that has to, like the Satan and being the accuser or being held up to the light, even in our own Christian faith, like it causes the friction, causes it's a challenge. It's to rise above it.
Well, let me explain what I mean, because I'm going to take you by surprise, okay? Because you're thinking one thing, I'm thinking a completely different one, okay? There is no duality with the Lord thy God, Jamie. Period. Okay? He has no, this yin and yang concept can apply and does apply to the scripture, but not in relation to he who sitteth upon the throne. Okay, what it does do is this. Have we all forgotten Jude chapter 1, verse 9? Whereas Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, and I can stop reading right there. We have this multiple times in scriptures, you all know that. That if you're going to apply this yin and yang to the entity Satan, his counterpart is the entity Michael.
Correct.
Okay, so that applies, and that is true. It applies to everything that is beneath the throne. There is the creator, and then there's the created. There is no opposite effect to the creator. He stands alone. But I understand what you're saying, and you have to rewire your mind. Yes, that concept does apply to Michael, him being an angel.
I'm more meant against us. Against human beings, like it's our crucible, I guess. I don't like, is to me, it's something we have to overcome. I mean, Jesus, yes. Man, but no contemptor, but it was, those things are in place in order to make us right. Otherwise we have, it's no choice. If we don't have any sort of temptation or struggle or strife,
then we're robots.
Correct.
Yes, you're absolutely, and that bears out in the story of Job. That bears out in his story, that he had the choice to be the devil's advocate. And take note, in the diatribe between him and his friends, it was pretty obvious that his friends was playing the devil's advocate.
Yeah, and Job, even his wife, like, dude, just yes. God, give up, man, come on.
Yes, yes, no. Even his wife. Yes, yeah. Unfortunately, even his wife, yes. Now, Sherry had a question. Sherry, you want to jump in here now?
Yeah, that's fine. I had a couple questions, actually.
Okay.
Job 1:8. When I translated it to the Greek, I could not find Diabolos or Satanos. All I found was a diaboia.
Was a diaboia, huh?
Yeah, I have no idea.
Let me go over there. Let me give me a second. Job 1:8, you said?
Mm-hmm.
Let me look at it in
it's
Greek.
It's there in the Hebrew, but when I translated it to the Greek, it isn't there anymore.
Because it's not, let me switch over to the Hebrew. Yes, the Lord said to Satan in the Hebrew, that's not there. Yes, that you are correct, because Satan is not there. The Greek just says, the Lord said. The Hebrew adds, the Lord said to Satan. That's not in the Greek.
Okay.
So good catch, good find. Yeah, that's something else that the Hebrew adds.
Right.
Other little things too. I don't know if Jamie wants to go first.
No, Sherry, you go ahead.
No, go ahead.
All right. So in 2 Corinthians 12:7, I thought that was interesting because it did show as G4566 there, but it also specifically shows it the Hebrew there. And I thought that was pretty interesting. I'd like to know your thoughts and why it showed that way.
Okay, let me get there. What did you say? 2 Corinthians what?
12:7.
12:7. Okay, I'm looking at it here in the Greek. Or you wanted me to look at it in Hebrew, the Greek or the Hebrew?
Well, it shows both. It shows the 4566 in the Greek and
yes,
the 854 in the Hebrew.
Okay, now I see Hasetan in the Hebrew and in the Greek. You are correct. Here it does use the transliteration in the Greek, Hasetan. Yes, it does. Let's investigate. So why would he be doing that? Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Yes, Hasetan. He's saying Hasetan here. He is saying that whatever angel this is was from the personal pronoun Hasetan. So this is not just any demon or anything like that. This is literally a messenger from Satan himself. Good find, Sherry. Good question. Does everybody understand that? That you would be thinking that if it said here, Diablos in the Greek, it could have been any number of fallen angels, correct? But here, it's not. It's not any fallen angel. We have to remember, there are more than one fallen angel. You know this. How many heads does the dragon have, Sherry?
7.
So it could be any number of those? Not
yes.
This time. This
right.
One is the one. This one was Hasetan doing this too.
Okay.
To the Christian. Okay, is that your last question, Sherry?
One more, and then I'm done.
Okay.
Revelation 20 and 2.
Right. Yeah, we're going to get to that. What's your question about it?
Well, the way that verse is worded really kind of makes me go, because
yes, it's
there than anywhere else.
Okay, well, it explain yourself. Why is it different than anywhere else?
Well, I don't really know how to explain it. I just know that it's different. It's powerful and it's separated. The way that the verse reads separates it from all the other verses. Anytime that it's ever been mentioned, it's different. I don't know how to put it into specific terms. I'm hoping you can explain it to me.
Yes, because it is a list. It is a list, Sherry. This in the Greek is saying, this is where it really says it. It says that one thing is another thing. Now, this is done better in the other instance, but this will work. Revelation chapter 12, 9 or 10, I can't remember which one it is, 9 or 10 does the same thing. But he is saying here that the dragon is the serpent, is the Diablos, is Satan. That's what this verse is saying. You switch it over to the Greek. That's emphatically what is saying here in the Greek. He's saying that all these entities are one entity. Now, what is different about this one in Revelation chapter 9 is it clarifies in the Greek that he is the original serpent. What you and I would call, well, he's you know, the old one or the ancient one. You think that's what's going on here in Greek, but it's not. D744, it means the original. This is telling you he is the first serpent. And guess where that word is first used in the Bible, Sherry? That's right. Genesis chapter 3. This Greek is saying he is that serpent. It is the devil. It is the dragon. It is the Satan. So it's saying that all four of these are one entity. So as far as the dragon is concerned, and you already know this, Sherry, you know that the dragon has more than one head, right?
Yep.
But the serpent is the one. The other, Diablos, they are under him. He's the first one. He's the ones that started the insurrection.
Gotcha.
Okay, and that's the really good thing to look at those two verses for. Write these two verses down. You need to tear them apart in your own time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the one we just looked at, okay? Revelation chapter 20. You need to really look at those. You need to take them to task. This is a really good place to learn about this entity. So write these down. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. It states emphatically that there are others, we know, especially in reference to the dragon. The dragon has seven heads. The dragon has seven heads, but he is the one. He's the one. He is the original serpent. He is the dragon. He is the Diablos. So there are other Diablos, but in this role, this is why he is contending with Michael the archangel. The other angels that are under him would not dare approach Michael. So this is literally saying that Michael and Satan must have the same standing. And as Jamie put it, he is the yin to one yang. They are of equal authority. That's another way to put it. They're of equal authority.
So he was, right?
I didn't catch all that. You broke up. What did you say?
Was he a cherub then? One of the, like Michael, the same status?
In Ezekiel, it says that he's a cherubim, but or a charge up as a king of Tyre, but I don't know.
Well, yes, that text does say that. The text that refers to him as the cherubim refers to him as being the king of Tyre. Why is that important, ladies? And if you've forgotten this, I'm going to be very mad.
Didn't it have to do with, like, so he's over a region, right? So he's the king of an area, just like how Michael would be the angel over Israel.
Yes.
He would be that one. So he's a principality? Or a, forget how this works.
Okay, let me explain. So you are right on time, right on target. You are right there. Why would he be called Ha Satan then? Why is that? Everybody, who all here has access to Wikipedia right now? I need a volunteer that can go to Wikipedia.
All right, hold on a second.
Go to Wikipedia and look up Paleo Hebrew.
Before they get there, is the ha sound like how Abraham or Sarai, like given the ha sound, the H?
Well, it Yes, that's true. But it's also, in this instance, it's a definite article. It means the Satan. Okay, are you there yet, Tammy?
Yeah.
Okay, you're sure you're there? You're looking at it, right?
I'm the glut.
Okay. Go down just a little bit where it says Phoenician. You see how you can click on Phoenician in the first paragraph?
Oh, boy. It's not letting me get there. Hold on.
It's in the first paragraph.
Phoenician alphabet?
Yes.
Okay.
Open it up in another tab.
Okay.
Tell me what's the difference. Uh-oh.
Oh.
Tell me what's the difference.
I don't know.
Well, there is no difference.
There
is no difference.
It's the same darn thing.
Okay, let me get a witness. Joni, can you do this? Are you free on your computer? Or maybe Sherry?
Yeah, I've got it.
Okay, so you're looking at the Paleo Hebrew alphabet. Yes?
I switched to Phoenician. I'll go back to...
And okay, compare them both. What's the difference? Give me a witness. Is it the same thing or not?
Looks like
it's the exact same script.
It's the exact same script because the God haters have lied to you. There's no such thing as Paleo Hebrew, ladies. It's Phoenician. Why is it Phoenician? Come on, ladies. What was Tyre the capital of?
Wow.
Okay. It is telling you, this should provoke you. You should get upset because you know. Especially these Zionists, they run around and they tell you all about the Paleo Hebrew, right? That's a lie. This is made up garbage. There's no Paleo Hebrew. It's the tongue of HaSatan. It is the tongue of the prince of Tyre. And that was the capital of Phoenicia. Yes, it is. I don't think I know. I've studied archaeology. So now you know why. Now you know why it is that Satan, when addressed properly, uses HaSatan. And now you know why in that text he's ascribed as a cherubim and the head of Tyre. Tyre was the head of Phoenicia. That's where the alphabet come from. It is telling you that HaSatan was the prince of Phoenicia, the country. He was the prince of polity of Phoenicia. So when I've done this in the classroom, people, you know, especially the people that are more inclined to Hebrew roots, they get upset. No, there's such thing as Paleo. Really? Let me pull up the text for you for Phoenician. I mean, you can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to me. So this is why, ladies, this is why he's called the Prince of Tyre, because he was. Now, we know that Michael is the prince of God's people, right?
Yep.
Which means he's our prince at this point in time. Satan, HaSatan, was the prince of Phoenicia. So you can just imagine when Alexander the Great got mad whenever, you know... They said, you can't build a ramp out to our city and capture our city. And he did just exactly that and obliterated it. You do understand that in doing so, Alexander the Great was stepping on the toes of Satan himself. You do get that, right? So, now we at least understand why he's, whenever you address him Hasekan. Because that's the original phonology of his name. Now, if nobody's ever told you why, why he's described as a cherub from Tyre, if nobody ever took the time to show you this, that would be upsetting to you. Because you would realize that those people did not have anything at all. They knew nothing at all that was coming out of their mouth. Or worse, they were lying to you. So let's get back to Jamie. Jamie, you had more questions, right?
I that was partly it. Well, and that, and the, I seem to recall that you and Aaron had talked about perhaps that there were, you know, the multiple Satans, that it was perhaps maybe seven, like the seven heads, yes, or whatever.
Yes.
So, you know, you got the Satan or whatever, and then not, I guess they're, I guess his underlings, I guess. So it's like, it is an office. It is a job. It is a, like, that's their sole job, is to corrupt and to tempt and to give us, I don't know, obstacles or whatever. I don't know what I want to know. I'm curious about the, like, the court and about his place in the hierarchy of things.
Okay, well, we're going to have to say, based on the verses that I just read, his hierarchy must be equal to that of Michael, correct? So when we see in the book of Job, when he comes to the council, he must have the same standing as Michael. Whatever standing that is, Jamie, and I'm not going to presume to tell you that I know, because I don't. All I do know is the yin and yang principle applies to Michael and Satan, not just once, multiple times, that said. I mean, everybody knows about the infamous war that breaks out because of these male children. Who goes head to head? Satan and Michael. So whatever that is, and there's no doubt about it that the Bible repeatedly states that his place is in the heavenlies. He is an angel. He belongs there. So that's the only thing I can say. Anything that I would add to that would be beyond my knowledge base. You would have to construe that to be a lie. All I do know is that whatever standing he does have, it's like Michael has. Okay?
When I try to talk to my father about these sort of things, it's kind of like, oh, well, are you trying to worship Satan? It's not that I don't see him as like some sort of like boogeyman that is, or, and I don't want to be a BFFs either. It's just that it's like, I don't know. I'm trying to understand, like, and the way I read it, it's not like he was, I mean, he's cast out and down, but he's still performing a function. And I know that, yes, all of them perform a function. And it's all working for the greater good, for God's plan. He even uses the evil for good. It's all part. He uses, despite they think they're doing it for evil, but God's using it eventually for his purpose. So right. I know the divine plan that it's always working for good, but I get confused a lot because I don't feel, oh, well, that's evil or that's, you know, anti this. And I just feel like it's all kind of working together. I don't, like a machine, I don't know, a well-oiled machine that I don't quite understand, but I just wanted to hear I don't know. I guess I just have a hard time with the, oh, well, he's evil and he's cast down, but then he still has a place in the holy court and he still has a job and a role, and still be able to have a conversation with God, you know.
Can I say something?
Sure. Yes, Tammy, go ahead.
He's not cast down yet.
Right. And that's another thing I had to learn late. And that's thanks to Matthew, is that, you know, that's people think that that is not prophetic language. But yeah, I learned that too late.
Yeah, because he still has access to the throne.
Yes. He still have access to the throne. So
he's still in his station, as is Michael. I mean, they are for all intents and purposes, then equals.
That's right. Because we know this. We know this whenever the two argued about Moses's body, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because if not, Michael would have just obliterated him.
But now he says, "The Lord rebuke you."
Right. So this shows you that he had not lost his position at that point in time. But we do need to glean some information, Jamie. I mean, let's go and let's look at that. If this is the case, and it is the case, let's go to this one verse that mentions the dragon, because we already read those two verses in Revelation. The serpent is the dragon, is Satan, right? And if we know if he has that station, let's read this verse. Revelation 12, verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads. Seven heads. So you're right. If this is the case, you can say that Michael also is a part of seven heads, right?
Right.
Right?
Yes.
That's right. Because you know that they're equal standing. So if Satan is the head honcho of seven, that means Michael is the same way. Michael is the head honcho of seven. Now, is the Bible coming out and saying that? No, the Bible's coming out in multiple places saying that they are two of equal standing. Therefore, when one applies to one, it obviously applies to the other, because math works. Math works. That's why God's showing you these things.
So, celestially, what are we talking about here?
Celestially, we're saying that with Michael, there are six other angels that he is in charge of. He is the head of. Okay.
Planetary, like,
yes.
So, right. So we're talking about, if we talk about Satan as Saturn and then Jupiter, or no. So what planet would represent Michael, or what star?
Okay. You know this star. No, it's okay. We'll take time to do it. No, it's not. No. Who said that Satan was Mars? I never said that. You never.
No. I say Saturn, but.
Okay. Okay. So we all know what Michael's name means. It means who is like God. So you should know that celestially speaking, when you look up, that would be Saturn. That would be the father of the King Star. Okay. That would be the father of the King Star, which is Saturn. Who is like God. Okay?
Okay.
Satan in the heavens would be the celestial scapegoat. And yes, there are seven planets. You know that. To the sun side, you have Mercury and Venus. To the spinward side, you know that you have Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. You know that. You know there's seven. So this one here, of course, we've talked about this many times. This celestial object is given a name in Judges chapter 5. It's Meroz. So where are we looking at with time? Oh, we're down to 10 minutes. So let me field questions again. Is there anything else that's on somebody's mind that we need to talk about? Anybody?
I have a quick question.
Yes.
Probably kind of a silly question, but I'm curious. So when he's thrown down, he's no longer our accuser.
Well, of course not.
Right. Okay.
Of course not. And let's talk about that. Where is he cast down to?
Earth and judged, or he's cast down to Hades.
Yeah, he's cast down to Earth. He's during the Great Tribulation. He is here, defeated, and he cannot go back up Jacob's ladder. So for 1,260 days, Satan is here. He can no longer go back up into the heavenlies. This is clearly dictated in Revelation chapter 12. So this is what makes the Great Tribulation so bad. And I don't know why people reject it from their psyche, but they think that even during the tribulation, they will be safe from a physical presence of the devil himself, which is no, you got 1/3 of the entire host this happens to. So he is here physically for the duration of the Great Tribulation. So that's when it happens. It happens when the male children are born, the last batch, when he goes to kill them. That's, I mean, I guess we could read Revelation chapter 12 again, because it's true. It really is what happens, Jamie. It really is. This is why Jesus Christ says, woe be to pregnant women and nursing mothers right before this day. Because God takes them, Jamie. He takes their children. Because Satan, once the last ones are born, he's going to butcher them. It's these children, the birth of these children, that triggers the war in heaven. So let me go over there real quick in my brand spanking new King James Version. This is a... brand spanking new. This will be the first time I ever read Revelation in this Bible. Okay. Jamie, this is real. This is not fictional. This is not figurative. This is really what happens. And I know this bothers you, Jamie, because nobody ever talks about this. What causes the war in heaven? These babies cause the war in heaven, and nobody seems to talk about that, even though I'm going to read it, and this really is what happens. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay, Jamie, this really does happen. This is how God catches him off guard. They have come down Jacob's ladder, and they're in here in the flesh. These angels have taken on physical form, and they're waiting to kill these children as soon as the last one is born. That really is what they're going to do. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is what Isaiah chapter 26 plainly states. It comes right out and tells you that God takes these children from the wombs. Now, also, Jamie, they're also 2 years and under. They have not been weaned yet. So imagine if... if you're a mother breastfeeding your baby and it disappears, that's what's going to happen. Read Isaiah chapter 26. Okay, verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed her for 1,260 days. This, Jamie, this happens when the abomination of desolation is set up. That's what does this. This last child is born, or who knows, maybe there's 1,000 of them all born at one time. We don't know how many is on this last slate. As this event happens, they set up the abomination of desolation. And I'm pretty sure that's the purpose of this slaughter. Satan is going to take all these children and sacrifice it to the abomination of desolation. Okay? You know This lasts for 45 days. So this point here, you flee into the wilderness, and 45 days later is when the great day of the Lord happens. Okay? Let me flip the Bible back open. Okay. So, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This really is what happens, Jamie. This isn't being figurative. These babies are born on the same day the abomination of desolation is set up. You know that she flees into the wilderness. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24. You know that lasts for 45 days per Daniel chapter 12. Here I go again. I'm giving out 500,000 scripture verses, and it just gets to be information overload. And I'm sorry about that. But God doesn't give you a little bit of details, Jamie. He gives you all the details, all of them. So at this point, she flees into the wilderness. And she should know this is going to last for 45 days. At the end of those 45 days is the great day of he who sitteth upon the throne. It's when the sixth seal event is triggered. Okay? So, this is something I've never shared in the group before. This is what I've always thought, why they're going after those male children, because they want to sacrifice these children to the abomination of desolation, to the image of the beast. Now, I don't know. How would they get people to help them do this? Right now I'm going off the beaten path. These are difficult things to talk about. They're difficult things to talk about, but
unless Satan convinces women to cough them up, or sacrifice them or pledge them.
Or Jamie, he's told them that if you sacrifice these children, it will release my henchman. It will release the scapegoat from the abyss. Anyway, we're off the beaten path. This is just conjecture on my part. Okay? But there's got to be a reason why they're going after these children. There's Satan has to say something to justify going after these children. So, anyway, we know what Herod did, right? We know what Pharaoh did. So, is there any other questions? We're at the top of the hour. Any other questions? Is that it?
Just a little one.
Okay.
The 45 days in Daniel 12, is that's the same as the 10 days of testing, or the 10 days happen after the earthquake?
The 10 days happen after the earthquake, yes.
Okay. We were all confused about that. We were thinking, I was thinking it was the same time frame. Me especially was thinking.
No. This is how long this war in heaven lasts. This war in heaven lasts 10 days. Okay, that's a good way to another thing. Boy, we're really into information overload now. This war that was just described between Michael and Satan, it lasts for 10 days. Okay, so that's after the 45 days.
Okay, good to know.
Okay. I know I've said so many verses at this point. I mean, I know people's heads are probably swimming. So we need somebody to pray us out of here. Who can do that for us? Okay, Jamie, you pray us out of here.
parable of this, but all right. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us all together in fellowship and communion with you, and we're with your word. Thank you, Father, for giving us Matthew and giving us each other so that we can all learn your word and study together. Thank you, Father, for another week, another day in your word. And thank you, Father, for your protection. And I ask all these things in your blessed holy name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Okay. Yeah. Before we sign off, we don't have to sign off right now, just because it's at the top of the hour, if I could just speak correctly. Does anybody else have anything they want to talk about? Going once, going twice. Okay. All right. All right, ladies. Good night. God bless.
Good night.
God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Maranatha Ministries with Matthew Miller. I appreciate you tuning in. For more information, stop by and visit us at patreon.com/Matthew Miller. Or you can correspond to us via snail mail by writing to P.O. Box 024, Reeder, North Dakota 58649. Now, if you're a God-fearing, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian, please repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God.